I love the country of Canada. I was born here. I am part of a family that grandparents were born here as well. And so every July 1st, in pride of my country, I'll throw on a hockey jersey, no matter how hot it is, that has Canada across the front. And I celebrate being Canadian, and I celebrate being a part of Canada Day. And usually we go down there as a family, and one of the children will get their hair colored, another their face painted. So far I have avoided both. We will put on Canadian tattoos and we will celebrate Canada. And I think it's worth celebrating those things on earth you love. Canada, theoretically, was born in 1867, on July 1st, although some would argue it happened about 100 years later when we became more independent as a nation. But it's good to know our history. It's good to know why we are who we are as a country. It's good to know when you're watching a game that's being played in Montreal, why they sing the national anthem in French. It's good to be a part of Canada, is it not? It's even better to be a part of the church. And the church was born some 2,000 years ago, and every year there is a celebration of the birthday of the church. The date changes because it's based on a calendar that is different than ours, and we can actually count out those days and be fairly accurate as to when that day is. And today is the celebration of the birthday of the church. And so today we want to look at how that happened. Rejoice in the coming of the Holy Spirit and then seek to live our lives valuing the church as the Bible does and rejoicing in the greatness of what God has done in salvation history, and in a way respond with joy and I hope a sense of pride in terms of the greatness of the cross and what Jesus has done for us as those who in humility belong to the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We don't always preach through the calendar. In fact, very rarely have I done this. We do notice, obviously, Easter and other days. But as we have noticed, I hope, last Sunday, there are three historic events that really should be celebrated, at least noted, because they stand out above the rest of the history of the world. And there is that celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which I would put as number one in church history. There's creation, those 7 days when earth was formed from nothing and then God rested. And I think third on that list of historic events that are eternity changing, certainly changing on earth, is this section we have started to celebrate last Sunday with Jesus remaining behind for 40 days and today with the coming of the Spirit, the birth of the church. Last Sunday we noticed, and I hope rejoiced in the fact that Jesus proved he was alive. He spent those 40 days showing them he was real, and we now, based on their testimony, those disciples' testimony, know for a fact, objectively, that he is real and he has risen from the dead, and subjectively we know that. He also taught them many things about the kingdom, the rule of God, the kingdom of God, and then he prepared them for his return. And then he left. And they waited, and in a very short period of time, something incredible, something earth-shattering, something that birthed the church occurred. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a historic, inspired, inerrant rendering of the birth of the church. Sometimes when we study history, we don't know what is true and what is the victor's reference to what is their view of what is true. In reading the Bible and reading biblical history, we are getting absolute truth on what happened from God's perspective, who knows all things. Here is then accurate history. We'll be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine. They are drunk." The Word of God has so much for us this morning as we study this event. And I think sometimes as we look to events like this, there's two mistakes we can make. One is that we want them repeated. We don't understand the Bible as it presents itself as historical, in this sense, narrative. It's telling us what happened, not what will happen every time the Spirit comes. But also there's a sense that we can avoid these things, so we avoid controversy. And as a church, we long to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we want to come to the text this morning and ask some questions of the text: who, what, when, why, where sort of questions. By the way, these are great to do in your own personal Bible study, and so we can kind of model that even as we discover together what went on and the impact that can have on us as we ask these questions of the Word of God together this morning. First question I want us to ask is the question, when? When did this occur? And thankfully, the Bible is abundantly clear. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We know exactly when it occurred because the text tells us this is the day of Pentecost. One scholar helps us to understand that. He says, if you read the Old Testament, you'll discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Only they didn't call it Pentecost. That's a Greek name. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It's mentioned five times in the Old Testament. Exodus 23, Exodus 24, Leviticus 16, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16. It's a celebration of harvest. Early harvest. In Palestine, there's two harvests each year. This is the one that celebrates the harvest of May and June. There's another one in the fall. And Pentecost is a celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which the Jewish people would gather and praise God because God had provided. There are several feasts in the Old Testament. In fact, sometime if you want, I think it's a very helpful study, there are reminders, constant reminders for the Jewish people of the greatness of God, His provision, who He was, what He had done. And because they, like us, were humans, it's so easy to forget and live our lives as though God doesn't exist, live our lives as almost agnostics, just kind of it's wound up. We go to church, but it's unwinding. And what God wants us and them to remember is it's not just unwinding. There's a God who is sovereign and is personal and is involved in harvest. We would argue involved in everything. There's a plan. He's working out His plan. That's what the Word of God teaches. And so there's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. It's the barley harvest. And then through this, you can kind of figure out the day of Pentecost. Really, you count off 50 days from one of the feasts to the next, the 50th being the day of Pentecost. 50 days equals 7 weeks, and it's then known as the Feast of Weeks. And therefore, the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, if you're reading about it in other places, both of those will show up. So what is this Pentecost? What's going on? If this is when it occurred, what's happening around in this celebration? Well, first, Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. Every male Jewish man had to come to Jerusalem. So they'd all gather for this celebration of worship, this celebration of thanksgiving. They'd come to rejoice together at the goodness of God. It was a national holiday. No school, no work. Well, actually, if school, being training in godliness is what it was, and there was that kind of training, but there was no work to be done. Shops were closed. This was a time to celebrate the greatness of God. Finally, there were certainly things that were consistent with it. There were sacrifices, offerings that the law said had to happen on that day. The high priest was to take two loaves of freshly baked wheat bread and offer them before the Lord. The wheat bread was made from this newly harvested wheat. The celebration saying, God of the universe, creator, involved in the lives of your people, thank you so much for this celebration. And so we see then people from all over the world gathering together with their Jewish background to celebrate, to have a huge party in honor of God and in honor of the harvest. And they have gathered in the plan of God to start the harvest of the church. I mean, God's timing, God's plan, God's pictures from the Old Testament to the New Testament are so powerful. Jesus had given his life on the cross and rose again and spent 40 days with the disciples, told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And now we are 10 days from that time, 10 days after his ascension. The disciples are gathered. They are waiting. And in God's perfect timing, the harvest has come. It's a celebration of that harvest. A celebration of Pentecost for us. So when? Well, the when is 50 days after, or we would just say the historical Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Who? We've got the when answered. When did it occur? Now we know who was there. And well, we know from what we've already said that people had come, Jewish people who were loyal, proselytes and those loyal to the faith, had come back to Jerusalem to be a part of the celebration. But now more specifically, who is gathered in this place? Who is this being talked about? Acts 1:13, most think this is the upper room. It's outside the eastern gate, probably very close to the temple. We think for sure the disciples of Jesus, but also most scholars would add in 120 other believers. These are the followers that have been left over from Jesus' ministry on earth. In fact, it's amazing when you think of it, the fruit that Jesus left was not massive, but passionate. Jesus served for 3 years, and when he gave his life on the cross, you can ask this question, how many were left? And there's different answers that are given to that question, but really the answer is not very many. None was the prophecy, although we do see some faithful women, and perhaps John was there as well as Jesus interacts with him on the cross. We don't know how much of the whole picture he fully understood at that time, but now we have more gathering around, those who had heard, those who had followed, those who had been faithful, now gathering ready. We have probably the 120, the disciples gathering and waiting, devoting themselves to prayer, knowing that Jesus was alive and knowing the kingdom of God was at hand and knowing they had a mission, but also knowing that as of yet they didn't have the power to accomplish that mission. And so there's this eager anticipation, this longing of prayer, this desire to have the fullness of the Spirit so that they could live their lives for the glory of the King, their King. When? Pentecost. Who? Disciples. 120. What? What happens at Pentecost that is so important for us today? What happens that is so important that God recorded it in inspired, inerrant, sufficient scripture that is so shattering, eternity shaping? Well, let's look at it, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. Now I want us to slow down and read that again and just imagine yourself there with me to see what actually happened. I've heard some people say, well, Pentecost reoccurs every time someone becomes a believer or every time someone is baptized with the Spirit. The answer to that is no, it doesn't. This is a one-time event in the history of the world. And look at what happens in this one-time event. It is really cool. It's awesome. actually. On the day Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, as Jesus had commanded. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Full stop, there's this noise, and it's overwhelmingly, deafeningly loud, like a mighty rushing wind. It fills the room. Have you ever been in a room that's filled with sound? I mean, it's bouncing off the walls. It's overwhelmingly loud. And then, verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. The sight of tongues of fire appearing and settling in on each person again. Just try to imagine yourself there. There's this loud, booming sound like wind rushing through, and it's filling the place. And now fire is appearing, and it comes together and then spreads out and settles on each person. By the way, fire in the Old Testament, they would have known well, and we should also note, if we don't know this well, the symbol of the presence of God. You see this in the burning bush or the consuming fire on Mount Sinai or other places. But that's not all. So you got the booming sound and you got the tongues of fire, but there's more. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They start to talk. And what comes out of their mouth is not their native language. In fact, it's not a language they know at all. This morning I was visiting with one of you and talking a little bit about the message. And I was showing the Bible, and the Bible was in Japanese. I think that will be the language of heaven. Here's why. If you read Hebrew, you read backwards. And so you read like this if you're reading the Bible. What does this look like? If you read English, you read like this. Or some people read like that. Close. For you Japanese, I didn't know this till this morning. You read like this. It's up and down. So you're saying yes to the Lord. Here's what I want us to notice. Booming sound. Tongues of fire. Now sharing the greatness of God with languages they didn't know. And those who had come from all over the world are hearing it. And they're sharing the gospel in incredibly profound ways. I love one pastor says, in this way, the newborn church made its first infant cry, joyously proclaiming the gospel of Christ in words the whole world could understand. Here is Acts 1:8 pictured for us. Now that we rest on, they have power. It comes from God, and they're sharing the gospel, and people are hearing the gospel, and they're responding. And this is exciting. When? Pentecost. Who? Disciples. What? Loud sound, fire coming from heaven, resting on the disciples, and now them preaching the word of God in languages they don't understand, and yet they are understood, so their languages are accurate, and the greatness of God is being proclaimed in all sorts of different languages by these people. Now the meat of the sermon. Why? Why did this event occur in salvation history? What is the goal of Pentecost? And some say, well, to display what should happen all of the time, and that would be absolutely incorrect. In fact, it's never happened again. You can look in church history. There are things that happen that are incredible and miraculous all over the world, but this event has never reoccurred any more than the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, has reoccurred. So why did this take place? I think if you skip back to Acts 1:8, you understand why they had to wait and why this took place and why this should impact us as a church and us as individuals. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's happening as we read. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want us to notice, it's not just the event of Pentecost, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit that empowers them now to be able to go into all the world, wherever they are at, with this power to witness. Why did this occur? Because the church needs power to proclaim the goodness of the coming of the Messiah. If we don't have this power, all that we share, no matter how creative or manipulative, is a waste of time. In fact, this is why it's so important we understand that when we share the gospel, we don't want to manipulate. We want to present. We want God to open eyes. We want the Spirit to fill us and to open the eyes of others so that they will know that God is great and holy. And as men and women, we are sinful and have fallen short of His glory. And without the gospel, we'll spend eternity in hell without responding to Jesus who came and lived and died and rose again. And we can repent. We can change our mind and place our faith in Him and have new life. Brothers and sisters, without the power of the Spirit, sharing that is an absolute waste of time. You may say, well, why? Because Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the way we used to live, and this gives us confidence, it gives us power to witness. Not that we don't need to choose to know the gospel, and not that we don't need to choose to share the gospel, but when we understand the Spirit of God, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that the Spirit of God comes into the life of the believer at conversion. In fact, if you really wanted to see the order of conversion, we would say just before conversion. I mean, a millisecond before conversion. But here's what we're saying, and I want us to understand this profoundly. This is to show the church, this is a display for the church, for us, the power of the Spirit that's been given to us so that we can take the message of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, and share it with others. Really, that's one of the main purposes of the church. James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite commentaries on Acts written by him, says this. He's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. The word fullness, or the phrase filled with the Spirit, occurs 14 times in the New Testament. But four of them concern the period before Pentecost and are therefore more in line with the Old Testament than the New Testament. There's one isolated reference in Ephesians. Our whole JLT is going to spend time on that later this week, God willing. The other nine references are in Acts. The interesting thing is that the circumstance common to every case is that whenever Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, they immediately began to testify forcefully and effectively to Jesus, the Messiah. Did you hear that? Why is this important to us? Because we need power to witness. It's not just for them, although they needed it desperately. This now becomes our reality. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We have this conversion and we're given the power to witness. We're also given the power to walk faithfully in obedience to God. This is similar but important for us to understand because there's so much debate that goes on in terms of when you come to Christ, you have to live for Him. And I would want to reword that and say, when you come to Christ, you will live for Him. Because the Spirit gives you the power to walk. You're actually made, the Bible says, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and transforms you and helps you now to live in the process of becoming more and more holy, more and more set apart, more and more one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. You go to Galatians 5 and you say, well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? And then you read through it and it's what the Spirit produces in the followers of Jesus. He gives us the power to walk, the power to witness, but also the power to walk. Or you go to Romans 8:13 and you read, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. See, brothers and sisters, our life is never alone. I don't know if you ever feel alone, but if you belong to Jesus, you never are alone. Because the Spirit of God indwells the followers of God for the glory of God. The power to witness, power to walk, people gathered in the church. God willing, next Sunday we'll talk about this a lot more. But let me say for now, the way we treat the church, the way we live in the church is very important to Jesus. That this is the birth of the church. In fact, the book of Acts is going to see on display how that early church moves forward in the power of the Spirit, impacting the world. What I want us to notice here is there's not this new idea of individual or individualistic Christianity. You join a family when you come to know Jesus, a universal family. But you'll also notice as you trace through the book of Acts, you join a local family and you come there and you serve and you join in and you give and you're a part of accomplishing Ephesians 4:11 to 16 in the local church in Ephesus that we use as a pattern for us, this unity, this power, this doctrinal understanding, and together we live out Acts 1:8 with the unity and love we display to one another and with the joy we pursue for the glory of our King. Pentecost is the birthday of Jesus' church, and we belong to her. Isn't that amazing? Some days I'm in awe that God would choose me to be a part of beautifying his bride for his glory. And you might say, yeah, I guess, Pastor, you're a pastor, but my response to you would be, that's the job of everyone who knows Jesus. The birthday of the church is a reminder to us of the power of the Spirit, but also the role we are to play, empowered by him for his glory in his people. So how do we apply this? Well, I love Canada, but I don't have any applications for you on that. I love the Church of Jesus Christ even more. Today is a day where we celebrate the birthday of the church. More importantly, today is a day where we respond as the church in obedience to the word. And we long to live lives in the fullness of the Spirit. When we've been praying as a joint leadership team, as we've been preparing to move into the new building, as we've been so longing to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, one of the things that just keeps repeatedly coming out is we want to be alive. We want to have a life that's engaging and vibrant and filled with the Spirit and powerful to impact our community and our world. Do you want that for Cloverdale Baptist Church? Then you need to want it for yourself. Because a renewal or a revival that we're constantly seeking and will constantly seek until Jesus returns happens as the people of God individually are renewed or revived. And so as we read Acts 2, as we see what happened historically, my longing would be that would rekindle in us a new willingness to engage in the life and battle that we've been called to engage in, filled with the Spirit for the glory of God, for the good of his church. Believe in Jesus and what he did. You cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you are Christ-centered. Can't. There's a lot of new focus on the Holy Spirit, and I think some of it is good, but some of it is horrific. The Spirit of God wants the focus to be on Jesus and then the building of his church. Do you believe in Jesus? What he has done for us on the cross? He's alive. He rose from the dead and has called us to be a part of his family and to live for his glory. That's step one. And by the way, never tire of the gospel. We should have reminders all over the place, like the ones Jesus gave us with baptism and communion, but others to keep us faithful and loyal to the gospel. Secondly, not only believe, but surrender. I think in some ways this needs to be a daily thing. In some ways, maybe even moment by moment, but it's choices we make in big and small areas where we say, I choose Jesus. Listen, we live in a culture. I was reading an article on a NASCAR driver. It's funny, the articles you can find on ESPN where I waste some of my time. It was a NASCAR driver who has struggled his whole life with decisions he's made, and some of them are very poor, and now he's in trouble with the courts, and he might lose his availability to drive, and this is a long article in ESPN. One of the things it said is he had a very hard time taking ownership for his own decisions. He was constantly blaming someone else, and so there's this big kerfuffle that happened on the track, and him and another driver, and they put him aside for counseling so that he would learn how to take ownership for his own responsibility and the evil that he had done on that day, according to those who are in charge of NASCAR. And they got him aside and they said, this is what you did. And he said, yes, that's what I did, but it's because of the other guy. By the way, how many of us do that sometimes? Listen, it's inexcusable as a Christian. Maybe excusable if you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe. But as a Christian, it does not matter what the other guy or girl does. It matters who your Messiah is. Choose not to blame your behavior on others or your background or your upbringing, but choose to surrender to Jesus fully. Open hands. All I am and all I have is yours for your glory. I will kill sin and choose obedience because you are my King. That's where spirit power and availability is lived out in the lives of those who believe and are surrendered. And so my third one is just live. Make the choices where it matters, big and small. That's in the surrender. The other choices are secondary. The choices we sometimes float to the top and say, this is so important and we're so stressed and what are we going to do? They are secondary. The primary choices of believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, surrendering your entire life to Him consistently with big choices and small choices, living fully surrendered to the glory of our King. Today, we celebrate the birthday of the church. Around 2011 years old, ish. Some confusion. Maybe you back that up into the 1,900. I don't know. I'll sort it out later with you mathematicians. It's not the number that matters. It's the consequence to each of us and to us as a church. Brothers and sisters, I was preparing the sermon. Here's where my heart went. I'll read this to you twice. You can write it down. You can listen to it later. You can sing. I think we're going to sing I Surrender All. You just sing and let your heart out. I don't know how you make that renewal in your own personal life as you read of the power of the Spirit coming on the people of God, and then you long for the power of the Spirit in us, not in the same way, but with the same power to witness and to walk and to be a part of the people of God. And here's a commitment that overflowed from my heart. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life fully to Him. I long for the power of the Spirit to live in the way He commands and to show others how great He is with my life and my lips. And put it in your own words. The words aren't what matters, but the heart is. Today, on the birthday of the church, would you with us choose to be the kind of people who bring glory to the kind of God, the only God the Bible reveals? I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life fully to Him. I long for the power of the Spirit so that I can live in such a way that my life and my lips show how great He is and what He has done for me. Let's pray. Father, You know each heart that is in this room, and You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, have been at work today in this place. We need You. For we believe, as Jesus taught so clearly, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And we believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, would You please shape the hearts of Your people so that together we would surrender all. And the power of witness in this place and through this place would reverberate not only in this community, but all over the world. You took 120 and multiplied it into millions. Billions. We pray that You would take us, small and frail though we may be, and multiply us and our influence for the glory of God. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.